Bible to John chapter 14, very familiar passage. In fact, I think it was one of our memory verses not long ago, memory passages. John 14, 1 through 6. How many of you got that memorized? A few of you, good, great. Okay. John 14. Verses 1 through 6. And since you know it so well and you have it memorized, let's stand together and just recite it together. Shall we do that? I don't often do this, but let's do it today. All right, ready? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these very encouraging words that you gave your disciples at the Last Supper. And Lord, we pray now that you would encourage us as well with these words. We know that it wasn't just for the disciples, it was for us as well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the message. We pray that it would bring comfort and peace to maybe some anxious hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain a new perspective today. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time that we have together. Fill me now with your Spirit as I speak. I hide behind the cross today, Lord. Help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the big thoughts in my mind and my family's mind lately has, of course, been my cancer that was diagnosed, maybe 2 or 3 months ago now. And, I've kind of gone around and around, and at first it kind of scared me and that. We've been praying that God would heal me, and I know you have too, but something is even more important. I appreciate Brother Alex's message because I got a lot out of that today. It's just for me. Something that's more important than that, and that was that God would give me peace and comfort for no matter what happens, And after all, I'm 75 years old, and I'm not going to live forever anyway. And after all, every one of us are mortal human beings, and none of us are going to live forever, at least not on this earth, in these bodies. The Bible says it's appointed that a man wants to die, but after that, the judgment. We don't think about that much when we're young. I did when I was a teenager. I thought to myself, man, I'll never make it through the teenage years. I'm going to die before I get to be 20. But I didn't. But I made it. For the most part, you don't think about that when you're young. But I want to tell you something. It's a real thing. You can't get away from it. No matter, how much you try not to think about it, it's still there, isn't it? No matter what. Well, I guess when something like cancer is announced to you that you have cancer, it causes you to really start thinking about it. So, something else has happened to me, and last few months, that along with this, all this other stuff, and God, by the way, God has given me peace. I want to say that. I rest in Him because He's sovereign. Yes, God could heal me, and He may heal me, but He may not. And it's okay either way. Like Brother Derek was saying, we win either way as believers. We're winners. It's a win-win situation. But God is sovereign, and I know that He's going to do His will in my life no matter what. I can do all kinds of things to try and, you know, get cured from this cancer. And I'm doing a lot of natural stuff and everything. Or I could do the surgery and the chemo and all the rest of the stuff. You know, I could just do everything. But ultimately, the whole decision, whether I survive or not from this cancer, is all up to God. Period. Doesn't matter what I do, really. And I think I should do what I should do, but it really doesn't matter because it's all in God's hands. Well, I get a lot of peace out of that. You know? God knows what's best. But something else has happened too. I've begun to refocus on heaven. It's becoming more real to me. It may not be far off for me. And so I've read a lot of scripture about it. I've thought about it, prayed about it. And I've asked God to reveal to me more and more about heaven and change my focus from an earthly focus to a heavenly focus. You know what? I've gotten a blessing out of that. And as I preached this series of messages on courtship, and then the message last week also, kind of a follow-up on that, I needed to do that, and I think it was important, really important to do that. But I was anxious to preach this message that I'm going to preach today. I want to preach today on glimpses of heaven. You ever think about that? You ever think about what heaven's like? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. You know, if you're going somewhere, you want to learn as much as you can about where you're going, don't you? You know, this, for example, if you're going to move to, let's say, the East Coast somewhere, God forbid that you do such a thing. But, anyway, if you were to do that, you would want to investigate the state, and you'd want to investigate the city that you're thinking about moving to, or wherever it is. You would want to know about the climate. You'd want to know about the people, you want to know about the work situation. You would want to know everything you could possibly find out about where you're going. Right? That makes sense? Sure. In fact, years ago, we had thought maybe we were going to move to Alaska. And so we tried to find out everything we could about it. And we even sent Tyler and his uncle up there to check it out, you know. And they came back and said, no, we don't want to go to Alaska. The potatoes freeze there. And so we didn't go to Alaska. Anyway, you want to find out everything you can about where you're going. When Moses and the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea, you remember the story how they sent out the 12 spies into the land of Canaan? They had never been there before. None of them knew anything about it. All they knew is this was God's promise, and this is what they knew God wanted them to do. So what did they do? And I don't think this was wrong for them to do this. They sent out the 12 spies. Now, unfortunately, 10 of them came back with a bad report, but There was nothing wrong with the idea of sending out the 12 spies and searching out the land. Find out what the people were like. Find out what the agriculture was like. And they needed to know where they were going and what it was going to be like. And so naturally, we always want to know where we're going. I mean, we don't want to just be wandering out someplace and just take whatever we get. We want to find out something about where we're going. So, folks, if you know Jesus, we're going to heaven. That's our destination. We need to know everything we can know about it. We need to begin to be heavenly minded. I mean, that's, after all, we're going to spend eternity there. We ought to know a lot about it. You know, the problem is, you know, the old saying is, well, if you're so you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You've heard that before. By the way, you know where that came from? I don't know if it's actually originated with Johnny Cash, but he wrote a song years ago. And I never listened to Johnny Cash, but I happened to see this on the internet, so I just, well, I'll share it with you. And so he wrote a song called No Earthly Good. And that was the theme of the whole song, you know. Over and over again, he's saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You know what? That's not what the Bible says. It says just the opposite of that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We're to seek those things that are above. We're to set our affections on those things that are above. They're in heaven. Because that's where we're going. Heaven is the blessed hope of Christians. We read in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. Titus 1, 2, and 3, 1 and 2 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope, there it is, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, years ago I was talking to a Jewish man, you know, trying to share the gospel with him. And I didn't know a whole lot then, but anyway, I found out that basically today Jews don't believe in heaven. You know? Dead is dead. And he tried to say that the Old Testament never said anything about heaven. The Old Testament people, they never thought they were going to heaven. Well, that's not true. And I think I can show you why in a few minutes here. I'll get back to that in a minute. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit here. But we have hope in eternal life. And that is the promise that was given before the world began. So, did the Old Testament saints? No, but I think they did. They were promised that. And we read that again in Hebrews 11. And we'll read that in a minute. But, oh, listen. What a hopelessness there is for unsaved people. Oh, my. What terrible hopelessness for people that don't know Christ. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time they were without Christ. And later on the verse says, having no hope and without God in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, when my mother-in-law was in the rest home in Longview, Americana rest home, quite a few years back, one time we were down there visiting her, and apparently there was a man that was dying in another room down the hall. And there was a whole lot of commotion going on in that room, you know, a lot of crying and sobbing going on in the family. And one of the nurses, I don't know how she knew, but she asked me if I was a pastor. I said, yeah. He said, could you go talk to us? Well, about that time the guy died. I mean, I didn't have a chance to talk to him. And the wailing and the screaming and the crying was horrible. Unbelievable. What a tragedy. Lost people have no hope. No hope. By the way, you know somebody that's lost? They don't have any hope. They need the gospel. So what was Paul's attitude toward heaven? Well, we read that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, I like it, you know, I don't know if you underline your Bible, things in your Bible or not, I do, but if you do, you got to underline these words. To die is gain in verse 21. Verse 23, having a desire to depart. And then the last part of verse 23, it's far better. To be with Christ is far better. You see. That was Paul's attitude. You know, we know that toward the end of his life, as he wrote 2 Timothy, we read there in the last chapter, it was kind of sad in a way. He was lonely. He'd been forsaken by many of his friends and helpers. He was cold. He was in the Mamertine prison. Things were not comfortable. But he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. Man, he said, I'm on my way to heaven. And shortly thereafter, that's exactly what happened. Well, I mentioned a few minutes ago that the Old Testament saints had faith that they were going to heaven. And that's true. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but now they desire, and this is the whole list of the Old Testament saints that was given before this, this verse, starting with Abel, and then Enoch, and Noah, and then Abraham and Sarah. And then verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country. A lot better than this one. That is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And by the way, it wasn't the land of Canaan. Not at all. It was a better country. It was a heavenly country. Abraham wandered around the land of Canaan for years and years, and then his son and his grandson, and they didn't have the promise. I mean, they had the promise of the land of Canaan and the future of their descendants, but what they were really looking for was that heavenly kingdom, that better country, you see. They knew about heaven. And they knew they were going there. Well, we only find glimpses of heaven in Scripture. You know, God doesn't tell us everything. So I've titled the message today, Glimpses of Heaven. We see some things that might suggest to us what heaven may be like. We read in Revelation 21 about the New Jerusalem, but that's 1,007 years away at least, isn't it? And there in that chapter, we see the description given of the New Jerusalem. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, foundations of precious stones, and the river of life. We even find out the size of it, 1,500 miles in all three directions. We find out that there's not going to be any night there, and that there'll be no tears, no pain, and no suffering. That'll be wonderful, won't it? There'll be no evil, no sin, and no sadness. It'll be a wonderful place. Well, there are many scriptures in the Bible about things about heaven, but it gives us glimpses of heaven. There are a lot of misconceptions about heaven today, you know that? Especially out there in the world. Some people talk about, well, you're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, you know. Well, that's certainly not in the Bible, is it? That's not a description of heaven. Some people have said, well, it's just another dimension. You know, the saints are... they're all around us right now. It's just in a different dimension. I don't think that's in the Bible either. But there are some things that the Bible tells us about heaven. It actually tells us at least the general location of heaven. Do you know that? Well, it tells us that heaven is up. It's up. When we say up, of course, the earth is a globe, so what's up? Well, it's away from the earth somewhere, in other words, okay? that would be considered up. We know that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And in Psalm 139, verse 8, says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who hath ascended up into heaven? Acts 7:55 says, if he being full of the Holy Ghost, this is a story about Stephen again, and his martyrdom, as he was, I appreciate what Brother Alex said about that. And it says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then Acts 1:11 says this is when Jesus ascended. By the way, the fact that he ascended, he went up, didn't he? Okay. the angel said to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, got that? Taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then we see the fulfillment of that prophecy yet to come in Zechariah chapter 14, where sure enough, he's going back to the very same place he left. His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives at the second coming. And now, so heaven's up. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Or away from the earth somewhere. But what direction? Do we have any sense of any direction? Well, now what I'm going to tell you now, turn over to Psalm 75, verse 6, if you would, in your Bibles. Now what I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot be dogmatic about this by any means, but I'm just going to suggest it to you. And you can do whatever you want with it. Certainly, I don't think it's conclusive here, but there is a verse here that may indicate the direction of heaven. Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Now somebody tell me, kids, which direction is left out here? The north. You're not a kid, but that'll work anyway. The north, that's right. So does that mean heaven is in somewhere in the north sky? Maybe. I looked up that word promotion to see what, if there's a little more meaning to that. And actually the word, according to Vine's dictionary, means movement in an upward direction. Isn't that interesting? Movement in an upward direction. So like I say, it's certainly not conclusive, but there is a suggestion there at least that maybe heaven is in the north sky somewhere. So, what else does the Bible say about heaven? In all the glimpses of heaven, the Bible does give us many glimpses. What we see, we can go to the Old Testament, we see a glimpse of heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you want to turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read a few verses there. Starting with verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. So Isaiah saw some kind of a vision here of heaven. Now, he didn't describe it very much here, but there's a bit of a description there. And we're not going to try and go into the details about those descriptions. But there's a little bit there. There's a little glimpse there. And then we turn over to Revelation chapter 4, and we see another glimpse of heaven. If you'll turn over there. In a few minutes, I'm going to get to my text verse, my text passage here. Revelation. Chapter 4. Now, the Apostle John is taken up into heaven, and he sees amazing things, and he tries to describe what he's seen. Now, a lot of the way he's describing it, he has to use imagery that he's familiar with. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And so we read here in chapter 4, After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, Come up hither, and I will show the... I'm sorry, I got... I need a big print Bible, okay? I'm stumbling a little bit here. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like unto emeralds. And so you see the imagery there. He's using things that he's familiar with to try to describe what he's seeing there. And then it goes on to talk about the 24 elders. Of course, this is no doubt speaking about right after the rapture and so forth. But at any rate, we do get a glimpse of heaven in Revelation here, chapter 4 and chapter 5. But again, we won't go into the details of that today. Don't have time, but... And then the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, and I don't know whether he was talking about himself. Some Bible commentators think he was talking about himself. Others don't. But he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, what's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven being our atmosphere, the second heaven being the universe, the third heaven being the abode of God. So he was caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Whoever this was saw things in heaven that were so beyond our possible imagination, so wonderful beyond our imagination, they wouldn't even allow to speak of them. You know? I mean, can you imagine what heaven must be like? No, you can't. None of us can, really. But I want us to get back to our text passage in John chapter 14. And basically, we're going to spend the rest of the time there. The first thing I want to point out in that passage is that heaven is, in fact, a real place. It is not just something floating around somewhere. It's a real place. He says in verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. So he's saying there that heaven is a place. Amen? Heaven is a real place. It's a real place like Portland or Longview is a real place. A lot better place in those towns, but it's a very real place. You see, when somebody goes to heaven, they just simply have a change of address. That's all. Right now, my address is 20910 Beaver Falls Road. When I go to heaven, my address might be something like 316 John Street, maybe. That's what I always think it'll be, you know. I don't know. But heaven is a real place, a very much a real place. I remember Bonnie Van Camp. Now, most of you probably heard the story half a dozen times already, but I love to tell the story. Well, maybe all of you haven't heard it. Bonnie Van Camp and Dave Van Camp were members of our church many years ago. They both had cancer. Bonnie had a very debilitating, she was a very big lady, and she had very debilitating bone cancer of some kind, and her bones were just deteriorating, just kind of falling apart. Very, very painful. Dear sweet lady. I can remember Bonnie when she was still able to get around, they'd come to church. She did not want to walk. I think we had a log across the creek at the time. I don't know. I don't remember. Or maybe we had a cable car. Maybe we had both. I don't know. She wasn't doing that. She'd wade through the creek. She'd wear thongs and she'd just wade through the creek, you know, to get to church in the summertime. Sweet people. But anyway, Bonnie got really bad. And pretty soon she was in hospice. And she was dying. Now, I wasn't there, but her husband tells this story. Dave said that as he was sitting there by her bed, she was, you know, basically out of it. She was all doped up with morphine and stuff, you know, for the pain. But then, all of a sudden, she just sat up in bed. Her eyes cleared up. The glassiness in her eyes all cleared up. And she said, it's real! It's real! And she fell back. And she was gone. True story. Dave witnessed, told me about it. It wasn't long after that, when I went to visit Dave, and he was already in bad shape from prostate cancer, and he was in bed, I went to visit him. And he said to me, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not really sure I really meant it. And I got to lead Dave to the Lord shortly before he went to heaven. Praise the Lord. It's a real place. Make no mistake about it. Not only a real place, but it also has real mansions. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Some translations have it rooms. Actually, the word just means dwellings. Dwellings. It could be mansions, could be rooms, could be apartments. I would hope not. I never want to live in an apartment. But at any rate, a place, a dwelling place, is basically what the word means. Mansions is a good translation. But it says many mansions. That's an interesting. We always kind of skim over the word many there. But the word many is a superlative. Remember, kids, I taught you what a superlative was a while back? Do you remember what it was? You don't remember. Superlative is a word that is like abundant or great or something like that. Okay? That's what a superlative is. Well, that's what this word is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the word is translated abundant mercy. In Matthew 24:30, it's translated great glory. In Acts 8:8, it's translated great joy. And we read in Ephesians 3:20, that wonderful verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above, three superlatives in a row, all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Oh my. We have got some wonderful mansions in heaven awaiting us. It's a real place. And there are real mansions there. Maybe for some of us that doesn't seem like too big of a thing. We all live in nice houses, most of us, I think. We have windows and doors and walls and roof that doesn't leak and heat in the wintertime and so on. Food on the table, beds, comfortable beds to sleep in. You know, maybe we don't think about that as being any big thing for us, a dwelling place. But I want to tell you something. The houses we got, the places we live, will pale compared to what God is preparing for us. You know that? They will pale. They will be like nothing. I think this was very comforting to the disciples. Now, for 3 years, they had been following Jesus around, sometimes sleeping, usually sleeping outside. No home. Only time they were in a home was when they maybe we're like in the house of Mary and Lazarus and Martha, visiting friends. But most of the time they were out, just homeless. 13 of them wandering around Israel. And I think that was pretty significant for the disciples, for Jesus to say that. That they were going to have a dwelling place, a mansion in heaven. I think it'd be pretty significant for homeless people today too, wouldn't it? People who are sleeping under the bridge. You go down to the park there in Longview, and it's pretty much taken over now by the park there at the end of the lake by homeless people. You can go down there in the evening, and they're sleeping under that shelter, and they're just full of homeless people. You know what? For somebody like that, and other parts of the world as well, many places. You go down to Mexico, there's places down in Mexico where people live in cardboard boxes. I suppose in Guatemala, too. Shacks, whatever. This would be pretty significant for them, wouldn't it? Well, that would be significant for us, too, because our homes would be like a shack, would be like a cardboard box compared to heaven. You know that? I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. A little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. You know, I looked up the origin of that song, or what kind of stimulated the writing of that song. And I found this story. There was a wealthy businessman that was about to go bankrupt, and he was driving down the road out in the country somewhere, and he came across a little house, cottage that was all run down, dilapidated, roof was falling in, the glass was all broken out of the windows, and they just had paper over the windows. And it just was a mess. It was just about to fall down. And there was a little girl, 8 or 9 year old girl, out in the yard playing, in the front yard. And he just decided he'd stop and try and encourage her a little bit. And she was all ragged and poorly dressed. And so he stopped and he said to the little girl, he said, I'm really sorry for the condition of your home and situation that you are in your life. And she said to him, oh, well, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard? My father inherited a fortune. He's building us a mansion just over that hill there. And so the song was birthed from that. So it's a real place. Heaven is a real place. There are real mansions there. And there's also a real preparation going on in heaven right now. A building project, if you please. Jesus said in verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. The pulpit commentary has this to say about that. Is this to be taken, I quote, is this to be taken as a real preparation? Or is it only a way of speaking to impress the promise of reunion more deeply? Is there now some actual work of the glorified Jesus going on, which amounts to a necessary preparation for his glorified people? Surely it must be so. We are not to go into another state as pioneers, to cut our own way. We are not as the pilgrim fathers who had to make their own houses and live as best as they could till then. It is clear that a kindly providence made the earth ready for the children of men, storing up abundance of all our temporal need, and in like manner, Jesus is making heaven ready for us. Amen. And by the way, he's been doing it for 2,000 years. It's going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? 2,000 years of preparation. I said a few weeks ago, look what God did in 6 days. What do you think he's going to do in 2,000 years? Wow. Wow. He says, I go to prepare a place, but that's not all, he says, for you. For you and for me. That means he is building a custom place for each one of us. Custom built mansion, just to fit you. You know, I built some custom houses in my days. somebody wants a house built, and they have a lot, and they say, okay, I'd like you to build a house. They want me to draw the plans first. So I draw the plans, and I don't like that quite right like that. Let's change that. Let's change this. And so we redraw it several times until we get it how they like it. And then we go to build the house. And they're picky. Boy, they want everything just so, you know. They want the right kind of cabinets, and they want a certain kind of countertops, and they want certain things in their bathroom. They want a certain kind of rug on the floor, and certain kind of bathroom fixtures, and all the rest, you know. Light fixtures, everything is all custom, just to fit what they want. It's actually a pain in the neck for a builder, but at any rate, that's happened a few times. You know, it used to be you could go into a shoe shop and you could get custom-built shoes. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, now you go to Walmart and find some that you wear for a month or two, and they either wear out or you can't stand to wear them anymore. But custom-built shoes just to fit your foot. You know, our feet are all different, aren't they? Some of us are flat-footed. Some of us have high arches. I mean, you need custom-built shoes. Well, heaven is custom-built. Our mansions in heaven are just custom-built for each one of us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. You see. Isn't that exciting? So, first of all, we see that heaven is a real place. It has real preparation going on. We see that it also has real people in it. Real people. It's just not somebody's imagination. We know that Enoch, way, way back there in the book of Genesis, God took him to heaven. Enoch was in heaven, is in heaven. We know that a while later, that Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven, wasn't he? Elijah's there. We know that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses came and spoke with Jesus. Where did they come from? They came from heaven. You see. And I tell you something else. Our loved ones are in heaven too. Those who knew Christ, they're in heaven too. Our children that were too old to understand, they're in heaven. I have a 7-year-old daughter that's in heaven, Heather. What comfort I get from that. You know, it's been, what, 40? How old are you, Nathan? 40? 40 years ago. She went to heaven about the same time Nathan was born, just within a few days difference. She's there. Philip and Simeon are there. So what comfort that is. Comfort. Lethan is there. Another one of my grandchildren. My brother is there. My brother Doug. My parents and my grandparents are there. I look forward to a wonderful reunion someday in heaven. There are real people in heaven. Those that we have led to Christ are in heaven. Some of them already there. Remember Wally? Dear old Wally. Remember him, Nathan? He'd come. He was in a wheelchair. He had one foot cut off. He had bad... What was it? The word escapes me. Diabetes, yeah. Which finally took his life. He was on... What do they do when they recirculate your blood through... What was that? Huh? Dialysis. See, I've been losing it. I'm getting closer all the time. But dear old Wally, he's in heaven today. Mr. Miller, I remember old dear old Mr. Miller. One time I was pastoring over in Kelso, we were walking up the street, and he was about 10 feet ahead of us, walking along. I hurried up a little bit and stopped in the street corner there and started talking to him, shared the gospel with him. Dear old Mr. Miller got saved. He was in his, I thought he was probably 90 by then, but he was probably only in his 70s, You know how your perspective changes when you get older? But he's there today. Again, that was about 40 years ago. David, remember Mary? Well, that was close. What was it? She passed away about 12 hours after she accepted Christ or something like that. Yeah. Mary, one of the ladies down at one of the retirement homes, we went down to sing. She accepted Christ, got saved. There's a wonderful story behind that, too. I don't have time to tell it all. Dave Van Camp and Bonnie Van Camp are both in heaven. Well, we're going to be rejoined with those people. We're going to see those who've led to Christ. But I want to tell you something. The most important person of all that's going to be in heaven, we're going to see him. That's Jesus. That's who I'm looking forward to seeing. Jesus. Verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We want to be where he's at. Just think about those poor disciples. Jesus talked about his death, what was going to happen. Certainly they were discouraged, downcast. So he said, don't worry. We're going to be together again. Where I am, there you may be also. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. That's who I want to see, is Jesus. First of all, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Well, the message today is, of course, to believers primarily. A message of comfort. It's a message that should also help us to refocus on heaven. Let's not be so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly use. Let not, Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, what a comfort that is. These were words given to the disciples in a time of great anxiety and turmoil for them. And he comforts them with these words. And the other thing is, for an unsaved person, this message today should tug at their hearts. Because if you're not saved today, you have no hope. This is it. This is as good as it gets. Not going to get any better. Not going to get any better. This is the only heaven you're ever going to know, is this poor old planet Earth. then it's going to get worse. Because if you die without Christ, you're going to go to a devil's hell and burn forever. Torment forever. Oh, what a hopeless condition the lost have. Life is so uncertain, you have no idea that you'll be alive tomorrow. They may have already cut the flowers for your funeral. Life is that uncertain. The truth is, for the sinner, for the unsaved person, he is in a real strait. He is in a real pickle. He is only hanging on by the mere mercy of God. I like a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached about 300 years ago, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And there's one part of that sermon. I read the whole sermon over, but there's one part of it that really jumps out at me. And this is what every unsaved person should think about. This is what he said. God holds you over the pit of hell, much in the same way as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire. And he goes on to say, there is no other reason to be given but his mercy. Yea, no other reason can be given why you do not this very moment drop into hell. Wow. Only by his mercy. If you're an unsaved person, it's only by his mercy that you will breathe another day, that your heartbeat will beat another beat. It's only by his mercy. Don't leave this room today. If you're not saved, don't leave this room today without receiving Christ. You can have that hope, that blessed hope. But if you don't get saved, you do not have any hope. You're without hope. One other thing, and I'm done real quickly. Jesus starts the passage out here in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You see, Jesus was wanting them to trust God, trust him, of course. It's interesting that the triune Godhead is kind of pictured there, isn't it? But also, believe not only in Jesus, but believe what he says, what he's going to go on to tell them. To believe that heaven is a real place. To believe that heaven is being prepared for them. To believe that heaven has got real mansions in it. And believe that heaven is occupied by real people. And it's a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be. And that very moment, we breathe our last breath and pass off this life into eternity. We will be in the very presence of Jesus. I want to tell you something about all these after-death experiences that we read about nowadays. Most of them are a bunch of baloney. Do you know that? Most of them aren't even biblical. And the ones that you couldn't actually find anything unbiblical about, you sure don't find anything in the Bible to support them. You know? Don't put your stock in stuff like that. Put your stock in what Jesus said in his word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Do you know the way? Jesus has outlined for us in his word, the Bible has outlined the way of salvation, that you are a lost sinner without Christ, with no hope, you are on your way to a devil's hell. But Jesus went to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and he shed his precious blood on the cross so that you could be saved. He took your place. He took your sin for you and bore it on the cross for you, so that all you have to do is trust in him. Repent of your sins and trust in him and what he's done on the cross for you. That's pretty easy. It's easy enough for a little child to do. It's harder for an older person because we're so full of pride and stubbornness and our own self. But I want to tell you something. That pride and stubbornness and own self might get a person right directly to hell. That's serious. Better lay that down. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Oh, don't you wish people to ask you that question? We don't know where heaven is, and we would like to know the way. Man, I dream about people asking me that question, you know? Right, Alex? Yeah. That was a great question. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, and here it is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. Our good works won't do it. Nothing but we can do. Come to church. Oh, you say, I'm a good church member. I won't do it. I won't cut it. Oh, I'm a Baptist. That won't do it either. Doesn't matter. That's not what God requires. What God requires is humbly and coming to the cross of Christ and saying, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Sorry for my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. And put your trust and faith in him. That's the answer. That's the way. That's the truth. And that's the life, the eternal life Jesus is speaking about here. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth of heaven. We do long for heaven. Lord, no matter where we're at, what station we're at in life, what age, young, old, it doesn't matter. Help us, Lord, to refocus on heaven today. Get our minds off of earthly things. Trying to make a lot of money or trying to have a lot of things or trying to have more comfort or whatever it may be. Help us to start thinking about heaven, eternity. It's a long, long time. So much more important than these feeble few years that we have down here. Lord, help us to refocus, I pray. Bless the invitation time now. Help us to do business with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.